Take your Bibles this morning and go to Matthew chapter 6. You know, we just sang about casting our care on God. And, you know, in Psalm chapter 55, verse 22, the Bible says, cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will do what? You know this verse? He will sustain you. Okay, so the Bible says literally, throw off your burdens. Cast them off onto God, and he will sustain you. And then in the New Testament, we see the same type of thought in 1 Peter chapter 5, where we're told, casting all your care upon him. Why can we do that? Because he does what? He cares for us. That's an amazing statement, that the God of the universe, the God who created the world, the transcendent one, who is other than us, that we sang about this morning, who is holy, we can cast our cares on him because even though he's big, even though he is other than us, even though he created the world, he cares for us. And you know, if we're not careful, sorry, I didn't mean to use that pun, okay, but if we're not careful, what we tend to do is think that because God is distant, that he doesn't care. And just as Brother Gene was saying this morning, that if we don't believe in a real hell, we're just ignoring the truth of the Bible. If we don't believe that God cares for us, it's not because he doesn't. It's because we don't believe what he tells us in his word. Because he does care. And we can be confident in God's care for each one of us. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to start reading in verse 19 and read down through verse 24, a familiar passage of Scripture. Matthew 6, verses 19 through 24. Says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. And here's the key, what I believe is the key kind of pivot point of this passage. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? And we'll try and give just kind of a survey idea of what in the world is all that talking about. We'll look at that here in a few minutes. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that this morning, as we look into your word, that we would be challenged, that we would be encouraged. Lord, our hearts have already been stirred through the Sunday school time, through the music, through the reading of your word. And Lord, I pray that you will open each of our hearts to what we need to change, what we need to grow in to become more like Jesus Christ. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Strong organizations and large companies spend lots of money every year trying to make sure that their organization and their employees are all on the same page for the same purpose. We read several years ago at the Wilds a book by Jim Collins. We read it as an administration called Good to Great. And one of the things he encourages in that book is something called a hedgehog concept. And his idea is basically the hedgehog does one thing well. He digs. That's about it. And his point in that illustration is that a good company, if they're going to go from being good to being great, they need to focus on one thing they do well and do it really well. Well, in order to do that kind of thing and focus on that one thing, organizations and companies, many of them come up with things they call a mission statement to try to summarize for their organization what they do well and what everybody ought to be working together to accomplish. Now, whether that actually works in your organization, okay, I don't know. But this is a thing people do. They come with these mission statements. So let me give you a few this morning, okay? CVS. How many of you ever shopped at CVS? Ever been there? Okay, yes. All right. Their mission statement is, we will be the easiest pharmacy retailer for customers to use. Now, we might have some debate if that's actually happening, if they're fulfilling their mission. Levi, their mission statement, we will clothe the world. Okay, all right. How about Nike? Their mission statement, to bring inspiration and innovation to every athlete in the world. Now, I think they're getting there, okay? They're doing that kind of thing. How about Disney? You'll like this one. Disney's mission statement, to develop the most creative, innovative, okay, they're definitely doing that, and they're definitely doing this next thing too. So creative, innovative, and profitable entertainment experience in the world. Well, considering you have to, you know, mortgage three small children in order to go, yes, they're doing that. Here's McDonald's mission statement. Now, I don't know if the McDonald's in Hendersonville has changed at all since we were here, but I know at least that one was not fulfilling this mission statement, okay? Here was their mission statement. To be our customer's favorite place and way to eat and drink. I don't know. Probably not. Maybe the one here in Hendersonville has changed. The one in Brevard has not changed, okay? I can tell you that. Google's mission statement. To organize the world's information and make it universally accessible and useful. They're doing that, I think. How about Amazon? To be the Earth's most customer-centric company where people can find and discover anything they want to buy online. They're doing that. I talk often about the fact that we were out of coffee filters a couple weeks ago. And I went on Amazon and ordered coffee filters. I mean, isn't that just ridiculous that you can do that? I mean, it's kind of nice too, all right? But we're a half an hour from any place to buy that stuff, so... So Amazon, here's Starbucks. You ready? Starbucks. This is going to make you feel warm and fuzzy this morning, okay? Starbucks, their mission statement, to inspire and nurture the human spirit. No kidding. This is their mission statement. One person, one cup, and one neighborhood at a time. And you thought you were just getting coffee, but you're actually having your human spirit nurtured every time. Oh boy, yeah, just give me my coffee. Don't worry about my spirit, please, Starbucks, all right? You know, the word single-minded or single-focused has the idea of concentrating on only one aim. It's kind of taking the big and going from the general and really narrowing it down to the specific. Synonyms for single-minded or single-focused would include words like determined, committed, unswerving, unwavering, resolute, purposeful, devoted, persistent. We could go on and on. I think you get the idea. And for the Christian, this concept of being single-minded and single-focused has been worded like this in places like the Westminster Catechism. Man's chief end, okay, there's our single-minded focus. Man's chief end is to do what? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So it takes and summarizes the large word of God, all that we have in Scripture, and says, okay, here is your single-minded focus. Scripturally, we notice this kind of idea really all through the Old and New Testament. In places like Deuteronomy 6, we're told to love the Lord with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind. In Philippians chapter 3, where where Paul talks about this one thing that I do, pressing toward and pursuing being like Christ. Or even in the verse that we say at our camp for every meal, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. As with any pursuit or any organization, often we as Christians are distracted from the single-minded pursuit of God's glory, of becoming more like Jesus Christ. And I think often we as Christians struggle in our Christian walk and we don't see spiritual victory. We wrestle with peace and contentment because of a lack of a single-minded focus. We get distracted, don't we? So as we look at this passage this morning, I want to encourage each of us to be willing to search and evaluate our own heart to see if possibly we have become distracted. And I will tell you this, just as if it would be impossible for an employee of another organization to be fulfilling the mission of some other organization, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you've never settled that most important decision, it's impossible for you to accomplish what we're talking about this morning. I don't know some of you here at Bethany Bible Church. I don't know how you're doing in your struggle to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. I don't know if you have confidence that He is your Savior. But I can tell you this. If you will simply place your trust in Jesus Christ, He has promised to save you. Brother Gene this morning in Sunday school talked about the horrors of a place called hell. And that is the result of someone rejecting Jesus Christ. But there is great joy and peace and satisfaction and contentment in giving your life completely to Jesus Christ. But for those of us that are believers, even as believers, we get distracted from our role and our calling as believers. And here in Matthew 6, in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, these verses challenge us towards the single-minded idea. And I believe, as you see in your bulletins there, there are at least four things that we can learn and gain and grow in regarding having a single-minded focus or a wholehearted commitment in our love and service for our King. Number one, I believe we see in Matthew 6, verses 19 and 20, a single-minded, wholehearted focus towards God will guarantee you lasting treasure. So if you are pursuing this one thing, Christ-likeness, the glory of God, it guarantees lasting treasure. First of all, in these two verses, he tells us that earthly, temporal treasures will waste away and will be stolen. In other words, they don't last. They're short-lived. He speaks of moths, probably talking regarding garments. He speaks of rust, possibly speaking of precious metal, or even the idea of worms that would come and eat up their possessions of grain and corn. You see, possessions don't last. And the material possessions illustrate the fact that a focus on the things on this earth is temporal and it fades away. It doesn't last. But you know what? For each of us, we spend a lot of time and a lot of focus on things that will not last. In contrast to that, he says that heavenly treasure will never tarnish. It will never diminish. It is eternal. It lasts forever. And the point here is not to specify exactly what equals heavenly treasure. He's not making that point at this junction in the passage. But he is saying that whatever heavenly treasure is, or however we get it, it lasts forever. It lasts compared to the fading, corroding, stolen material possessions of this earth. We see this in 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, where we're told the world passes away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abides how long? Forever. He contrasts it there. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, you've brought nothing into this world. You're not going to take it out. It's temporal. Colossians 3 challenges us to set our affection on things above. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're told the things that we see, the things that we can observe, are temporary or transient. And the things that are not seen, the things above, are eternal. And so a single-minded focus guarantees there will be lasting treasure. You know, when you set your focus and the goal and the aim of your life on glorifying God and pleasing Jesus Christ, that is not anything that will fade away. But when you set your goal on temporal material possessions, it will not last. You've heard maybe a preacher say before, you've never seen a hearse driving away with a U-Haul attached to it, right? Why? Because you can't take it with you. It's not going anywhere. It remains. It decays. It gets stolen. It's temporal. But a single-minded focus and pursuit of God lasts forever. It will not pass away. So number one, a single-minded focus towards God guarantees lasting treasure. Number two, here we see in chapter 6, verse 21, which I kind of identified as the pivot of this passage, the main point he's making is that a single-minded, wholehearted focus towards God, a purpose of glorifying Him, of becoming like Him, motivates and reveals the heart's direction. Well, what do you mean it motivates and reveals? Well, look what it says here in verse 21. It says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So first of all, it motivates our direction. When you set a goal out there, you then have a focus and a motivation towards that goal. So when material possessions become your goal, then guess what? You're motivated towards accomplishing that goal. But when pleasing Jesus Christ, glorifying God is your goal, when that's the pursuit, then guess what? It's going to motivate you towards that end. You're going to make choices towards that end. This last year, Tiffany and I ran 2 half marathons. Dumb, okay? Don't feel like I'm special. It's just dumb, all right? The whole time I train for it, I'm like, why am I doing this? And then when I run on that day, I'm like, wow, that was awesome. It was great. But the training, I just hate. But you know why I do that kind of thing? You know why you set some money down and pay and sign up and register? So you have a goal out there, and now you're motivated towards that goal. So you do all the training. And you realize, you know what? This is all for a purpose. And it's like an 8 to 12 week process. Because you have a goal that is out there. People do this all the time with exercise, with dieting, with monetary things. You set a goal out there, and then it motivates you towards that end. And the point that is being made here is that if your treasure is pursuing Christ-likeness, you're going to be motivated to that end. For where your treasure is, there's my treasure, my goal, there will your heart be also. Well, the other is true, though, as well, that if our treasure motivates our direction, our treasure also reveals our direction. It shows up to others. Others are able to discern my heart's direction by noticing what I really treasure. What am I pursuing? Leon Morris, in his commentary on this passage, said this: the place we choose for our treasures tells us something about ourselves. The place where we choose to store up what we value most shows what our values are deep down. So in other words, when you put the goal out there, when you say, here's where my treasure is, guess what? It's revealing to everybody else as they watch your life. Because sometimes you may say, oh, that is my goal. But as they watch your life, they go, wait a minute. That really doesn't seem like that's your goal. Let's go back to my illustration. If I said, I have a goal to run a half marathon, and I never got off the couch, and I stuffed my face, and I never ran one time, you'd be like, okay, I know that's your goal, but you're not going to get there. I'm watching the way your life is, and it reveals to me, not what you say your goal is, but what your goal really is. And you know, folks, as people watch our life, we reveal to each other what our heart's treasure really is. Obviously, I work a lot with teenagers and with young people and with college students. And you know, as a mom and a dad, as parents, we reveal to our kids what our treasure really is. What is most important to us? How do we structure our day? How do we structure our lives? What are the things that just really, really excite us? And I tell dads all the time, if they watch you getting pumped and excited and thrilled about a football game, but when it comes to the things of God, there's hardly any enthusiasm, guess what? You are revealing where your treasure is. You're revealing that is what motivates you. That's your single-minded focus. And church is just something we do. Spiritual things are just a nice little bonus and add-on. Instead of it being everything that drives. And again, that's not to say you can't get excited about a ball game or excited about a hobby or excited about something else you're pursuing. But in contrast to what your main goal is, it pales in comparison. It reveals our direction. So number one, a single-minded focus towards God guarantees lasting treasure. Number two, a single-minded focus towards God will motivate and reveal our heart's direction. But number three, and these are these two verses that you probably, as we were reading, you're like, what? What in the world does that mean? A single-minded or wholehearted focus towards God brings spiritual sight to every area. I'm not going to get too detailed into these two verses because it can be kind of confusing, but I do want to give you an overall idea of this. You see here he's talking about sight and light and the eye and all of this. And here's what I believe the idea that he's getting at. We realize that our physical eyes can be a key to many other aspects of our health. I could probably have Brother Gene give us some amens here and things like this. But you know, when you are battling with a headache, often one of the first things people find out is, okay, how's your vision? Are you struggling with your vision? And people will go, I'm having headaches. And they go get glasses. Like, oh, wow, that helped. A lack of or a struggle with your sight can cause balance issues, nausea issues. People, when you're in a very dark place and you shut out all the lights, you know, back in the day, a lot of the torture that they would do, they would put somebody in a very dark room for a long time. And because there was no sight, there would be confusion and even panic that would come. But when a light is turned on, or when glasses are put on, or when a blindfold is taken off, or when someone is really cool and they get LASIK surgery, okay, all of a sudden, a lot of these types of issues go to the side because the vision has been cleared up. So I believe the idea here, verses 22 and 23, can be summarized in a couple different statements. Number one, single-mindedness, a single-minded focus and pursuit, brings clarity to all other areas of life. It gives clarity to all other areas of life. In other words, everything then filters through the grid of this single-minded pursuit. Let's go back to my illustration about training for a half marathon. When I have that goal out there, do you know what? How often I exercise, what I eat, how much I eat, all of those things have to get filtered through the grid of this goal that I have out here to run a half marathon. Now, I can ignore that goal, but it's going to impact accomplishing that goal. And so you filter all these things. Just think of a professional athlete or an Olympic athlete and how they have a goal of attaining a medal in the Olympics. And so all their decisions are filtered through this grid of pursuit of that honor in the Olympics. And as a believer, when we have an appropriate single-minded focus on the glory of God and Christ-likeness, it gives clarity to many other decisions that we make in life. Finances, entertainment, our time, relationships. You go on and on and on and on. And so a single-minded pursuit of the glory of God and Christ-likeness gives us a filter to run everything else through, and it gives clarity. But second of all, I believe that what the other idea that is going on here is that double-mindedness, right? The opposite of single-mindedness. Double-mindedness, or you could call it multiple-mindedness. Sometimes it's not just one other thing, it's a lot of other things. Double-mindedness, or spiritual multitasking, okay, brings confusion, blurriness, and fogginess to life. There's no clarity. James 1, verse 8 puts it this way: a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. I believe it was 2 years ago, I read a book called The Digital Invasion. And it was written by two doctors, two brain scientists, or brain surgeons, and they did a lot of evaluation on what the digital media is doing to our minds and things like this. And in that book, they have a whole section where they talk about this idea of multitasking. And they say the research is very clear that the brain functions best when it only has one task to process at a time. In other words, this idea of multitasking, we're getting a lot more done, is really a fallacy. That if you'll focus on getting this done, then get this done, it's actually a better use of your time than trying to do three of those at once, with all the research they do. And you know, the same can be said for a believer. But the difference is that life multitasking is not only non-productive, but it's out of place and spiritually unhealthy for a single-minded Christian. There's fogginess that comes. There's blurriness that comes. And it's no wonder we struggle when we are distracted by so many other lesser pursuits. When lesser pursuits remain lesser pursuits, there's clarity. When lesser pursuits rise to the level of what should be our single-minded pursuit, then there's fogginess, there's blurriness, and guess what? It affects every area of the life of a believer. That's what I believe the main point is here in these two verses. Let's get to number four. Number four, our last main point. Number four, and this is what we see in chapter 6, verse 24. We're told you cannot serve two masters. So number four, a single-minded, wholehearted focus towards God demands the exclusion of all other masters. When you're single-minded, you say, yes, here is my focus. And by saying that, it means these other things, again, these lesser pursuits are not my focus. These verses are an all-out cry for single-minded devotion. It is utterly impossible, the writer says, to be devoted to God and money. It's impossible. You can't do both. Deuteronomy 6, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, all thy soul, all thy might. Paul puts it this way in 2 Timothy 2, No soldier entangleth himself with the affairs of this world. What's the point of the illustration? When Jesus talks about the soil or the seed that is sown unto the soil, there's one soil where the thorns grow up and choke out the word of God. And they're choked out by the cares of this world and the riches of this world. And many times you find who is a true believer and who is not is if they continue to endure to the end, or do they allow all these cares of the world to dominate their life? And the point is not that you can't have two employers. The point is that as a slave, you had one master. You had one. And being a part owner of that slave is not a satisfactory arrangement. That's not a good deal. Because that person would have divided loyalty and service. But as a servant of God with one master, any consideration of dual service is a total impossibility. This was the point God was making in the Old Testament when he would say, no, you can't worship other gods. You can't have it both ways. It's me and me alone. I'm the one true God. You can't serve with your whole being two different people. You know what? Girls recognize this when a guy is dating them, right? I mean, we don't even blink at this. If a guy's like, hey, I love you, but then he's also meeting with this other person on the other side, you're like, whoa, time out. There's this thing called cushioning these days. Have you heard of this? Have you heard of this? Cushioning? I read a whole article about this where girls or guys, okay, they'll be committed to this one person in a dating relationship, but they'll be working another relationship over here just in case this one doesn't work out. They're cushioning. So if this one happens and they fall, they have this cushion over here in this other relationship. That is not wholehearted devotion, right? That's double-mindedness. That's instability. And we understand this when it comes to relationships between guys and girls. And what we are talking about here is that there are levels of loyalty in view. That service towards God is no part-time deal. But it is something that calls for our fullest and undivided devotion. Colossians chapter 3, in reference to slaves and masters, says, whatever you do, do it heartily with everything you have. Unto the Lord and not unto men. And so here we see in this passage several key things regarding this idea of single-mindedness. It guarantees lasting treasure. It motivates and reveals our heart's direction. It provides clarity to all other areas. And it excludes all other masters. So, I want to ask us, what are the things then that threaten our single-minded, wholehearted devotion to God alone? What threatens this? What are the distractions that pull us from a proper focus in our walk with God? This is not going to be an exhaustive list, but I think we can label some things. And hopefully, we'll look and go, you know, Lord, I may need to make some adjustments here. Number one, and I think the whole point of this passage is I think often finances, money, things, stuff, material possessions threatens our single-minded focus. And this is really the point that is being made in this passage. And the whole rest of the chapter, you know, the rest of Matthew 6, he goes through and Jesus goes through and says, listen, don't worry about these things. But if you will, verse 33, if you'll seek first the kingdom of God, all these things will be taken care of. They'll be added unto you. But we get distracted by material possessions. This shows up often when work and things become a god to us. Craig Bloomberg, in his commentary on Matthew, said this, many perceptive observers have sensed that the greatest danger to Western Christianity, that's us, The greatest danger is not, as it is sometimes alleged, prevailing ideologies such as Marxism, Islam, postmodernism, etc. But rather, the greatest danger is the all-pervasive materialism of our affluent culture. We try so hard to create heaven on earth and to throw in Christianity when convenient as another small addition to the so-called good life. It's just a part of America to go to church. I mean, it's just kind of what we do. I mean, that's just a part of it. And the point that is being made here in this passage is, no, it's not a part. It's the whole thing. Everything else is secondary. Your pursuit of Christ-likeness, your pursuit of the glory of God, should cause everything else to be subservient to it. Finances, money, things can become the big deal. Number two, what else distracts us? Well, I think the approval of man. Being thought of well by your peers, by people around you, can become a distraction to our single-minded focus on the glory of God. I think sometimes we tend to look at this as a problem only for teenagers. Oh, got to deal with peer pressure. You know why they're having struggle with peer pressure? Because they're becoming adults. You know, as a little child, you hardly even notice what other people think. It's just you, right? But as you start getting older, you notice, oh, wow, they're actually caring now what their hair looks like. I remember when Sarah was younger, we were like, I don't think she's going to ever care what anybody thinks about the way she looks, ever. And then she hit 13. And it's like, oh, good. She does care a little bit more. That's good. Why? Because you start noticing these things. And you know what? There's an appropriateness to that kind of perception of what's going on around you. But if you are not careful, it can absolutely dominate the decisions you make and the choices you make by being accepted and approved by the people around you. Instead of saying, my one approval is the glory of God. What does he think? You know, as parents, we start making decisions based on what other families are allowing their kids to do instead of saying, you know what, before God, we just want to do what God says for our family. And that may be a little bit different for somebody else. That's okay. But I don't want to do it because of what's popular or pragmatic. No, I want to do it because I want to glorify God. And we each have to do this in other areas in our lives. And so we get distracted by what will be approved of by others. We get distracted by finances. We get distracted by the approval of man. And you know, sometimes we get distracted by family, which is a very, very good thing. Family is important, but it's not more important than the glory of God in Christ's likeness. We get distracted by entertainment and our hobbies. I mean, let's just put it all out there, folks. I don't have my phone up here with me, but our phone and any other digital media type opportunity you have is a huge distraction if we're not careful towards a single-minded focus of glorifying God. You know all the little notifications that pop up, you know? And it's just like, whoo, 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 if you're not careful. Even when you're trying to read your Bible, you can have those things pop in your mind. Or because it's such a huge deal in our culture, we feel like, oh, I've got to know what's going on. I've got to see the latest. I've got to watch that. I've got to hear that. I've got to be a part of that. And if we're not careful, all those things become way too important. And we miss the most important thing, glorifying God in Christ's likeness. How about just comfort and convenience and all around selfishness and laziness in our lives? Distracts us. How about just busyness, even in good things? But it's not a substitute for a personal walk with God. I tell our staff at the Wilds all the time, I have to remind myself all the time, being busy in ministry is not the same thing as being godly. They're not equal. You can do lots of good things, but developing a walk with God is not about doing all those things. It's about taking time to know him and grow in him and obey him. We get distracted. So I asked you at the very beginning of the message to be willing to evaluate. So how do we know? How do we know? How do we know if we've lost our focus? Can I give you just a couple thoughts? Number one, less obvious and less noticed spiritual endeavors take a back seat to things that are of lesser importance. Let me say that again. Things that people don't notice, okay? Less obvious, less noticed spiritual endeavors. Things like your time, your personal time in the Word, time spent in prayer, taking time to share the gospel, these kinds of things, serving others, these kinds of things take a back seat towards time spent on lesser pursuits. Let me give a really obvious illustration. I just sat down and watched a 3.5-hour football game, but I haven't had time and I won't find time today to read my Bible. That's about as obvious as it gets. If I can find time to watch that ball game, what does it say about me if I can't find time to be in the Word of God? That's just a really simple illustration. And you could replace it with all kinds of things. If I have time to spend on this hobby, if I have time to spend on me time here, but I can't take time to be in God's Word, I can't take time to pray with my wife, I can't take time to encourage others spiritually, then I've lost my focus. So time spent on less obvious, less noticed. Nobody's going to notice if you're reading your Bible, okay? I'm just saying here, when you come to church, nobody's going to know how much time you've spent in God's Word this week. It's less obvious to people. But when those things take a back seat to things that are not nearly as important, we have lost our single-minded focus. But then second of all, obvious, noticed spiritual endeavors, things that people do notice, they become stagnant. You know what stagnant is? You've seen a stagnant pond, okay? Just kind of sits there and stuff grows and that scum gets on the top of it. And maybe you've seen a stagnant pool that sat all winter and it's just kind of like, ugh, gross, it smells, it's not good. The flowing water that comes through keeps things moving, keeps stirring it up. But when our single-minded focus is not there, then obvious spiritual endeavors become stagnant. Things like going to church. We just do it. It's what we should, but we're not engaged. We're not involved. It's not stirring our heart because we're just there to do it. It becomes a duty. Giving to the local church, if it happens at all, it lacks cheer or generosity because it's just something I do. Our singing becomes stagnant. It's like, yeah, this is what we do, but it dies down. Why? Because we're distracted. And now serving God and glorifying God and Christ-likeness has become just an extra instead of the main thing. Number three, ministry to others is missed when your focus is not single-minded on the glory of God. And here's an interesting thought. When your treasure gets messed with, the thing that you really are pursuing, other than the glory of God and Christ-likeness, when that gets messed with, have you noticed that people really get bent out of shape? Can I say this as kindly as I can say it? If family is your treasure, when God messes with that, it will tear you apart from God. Because that's your treasure. When finances are your treasure and God messes with it, you will run from God. When your free time, when your stuff is your treasure, and we can go on and on and on, when that gets messed with, how do you respond? What, Paul Tripp puts it this way, what has become your replacement Messiah? In other words, because you know what, folks? When your treasure is Jesus Christ, it's there forever. You will never lose that. It's all we need. But when we replace Jesus Christ and the satisfaction in Jesus Christ with something else, and that gets messed with or removed or changed, we really struggle. I alluded to this verse, but I want to end with it. Philippians chapter 3, where Paul says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, single-minded pursuit. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth on those things which are before, I press, I strive toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And in chapter 1, he says it this way, "For to me, to live is Christ." That's it. Not Christ plus, Not Christ, but also. Not Christ, but there's a few other additions. No. For me, living is Christ. And that's why dying can be gain. Because I win Christ. I'm with Him. But when lesser pursuits are in the way, to live is not Christ. And dying is like, oh no. Oh sure, there's a struggle. Sure, there's difficulty. But when being with Christ and pursuing Christ has been your lifelong goal, why would you be fearful in death? Because now you get to meet the one you have been pursuing. A single-minded focus on pursuing the glory of God and of pleasing Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning? Our Heavenly Father, we realize our propensity to go our own way. The songwriter put it, he was prone to wander. And Lord, we do feel it. We are prone to leave you and to pursue other lesser pursuits. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to keep our focus on your glory, becoming like Jesus Christ. And Lord, all these other things would take a back seat to that pursuit. Lord, we're so easily drawn away from things that this world puts in front of us as important. Help us, Lord, to resist that. Lord, I pray for some this morning that have very obviously in their own heart, they know they have lost focus. Lord, I pray that this morning would stir them back to you. Lord, if there's someone here today that does not know you as their Savior, Lord, would you continue to convict them and stir their heart? They would seek help and find Bible answers of how they can know they're going to heaven. Thank you, Lord, for your love and patience with us. And thank you for allowing your word to convict us and reprove us. Lord, help us to allow it to correct us so that we can walk in a way that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.